the church Jesus built. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus promised to build his church. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Did he do what he promised to do? Yes. Where would you expect to read about that church? Where would you expect to find information about that church that Jesus promised to build and did build? What's the source book of it? The only place I know to point people is to the book called the New Testament, the divine revelation from heaven. Paul said concerning this scripture, and even the Old Testament scripture, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto every good work." In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus, while he was still here upon earth, before he was crucified, gave the promise to the apostles in John 16 and verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." All truth. Well, if you guide them in all truth, they have revealed to us all that heaven has told us about the church that Jesus built. Now, you know, we have often been asked, and I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, at one time or another in your life has been asked by someone, "You believe you and your group, your church, as they would put it, the only ones going to heaven?" Well, my attitude toward it, I don't think it does much good to answer that question, yes. And one of the reasons why is that they have no concept usually. They do not have the same concept at all we are talking about when we talk about the one church that Jesus Christ promised to build and did build. There is nothing under heaven tonight right because I believe it. Just because I believe it. There's nothing under heaven tonight that I practice that is right because I practice it. If it's right, it is revealed in the divine revelation. We are not the standard. I'm not the standard to any church of Christ. And you know, sometimes members of churches of Christ through the years, and there are many of our brethren, especially those who have gone after things that are not scriptural, who have kind of displayed the attitude through the years that, "Well, I'm a member of the church of Christ, and you know I'm right because the church of Christ is the true church, it's the right church, and anything the church of Christ does, it has to be right." No, we read in the New Testament where churches had to be corrected. The Lord corrected churches. In the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, there were several things wrong with different ones. I think there was only two of those churches that nothing bad was said about them. And we read the book of 1 Corinthians, and they had a lot of things that was wrong with them. The Apostle Paul corrected them. And you remember that Jesus himself said to his apostles back in Matthew, the 10th chapter at verse 40, "He who hears you hears me, and he who hears me hears him that sent me." Some people say today, did Jesus say it or did Paul say it? Or did one of the apostles say it? What difference does it make according to the teaching of the scriptures? The apostles of Jesus Christ acted by when they taught as the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. So I began by trying to emphasize that the teaching of the New Testament with regard to the church that Jesus promised to build, and that church is described in this book called the New Testament. It is described, many things said about it. Characteristics, the marks of the church are set forth in this divine revelation. Have you ever thought about the question? if one church is as good as another, as often people have been heard to say, if one church is as good as another, that says that churches that men start are just as good as the one the Lord built. Does that sound logical or reasonable? And also, if all the churches were equally right, we ought to be able to read about all of them in the New Testament. Can you turn to your New Testament and read about the different denominations that exist today and the description of the differences between them and the idea that really makes no difference? You choose the one of your choice. One is as good as... Well, we all know, and most anybody knows anything about the New Testament, that all these different religions, all these different churches are not described in the New Testament. That should cause people to think. Now, let me say this before we get into a further scriptural study here. And that is, I think sometimes people in the religious world in general, when they've been told, many times they don't decide this on the basis of good preaching that they've heard. They decide it on the basis of what somebody, their parents or somebody else has told them through the years, and they've heard it many times. Oh, that little bunch, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. They think they're the only ones right. And they get the impression that they think that we are perfect, that we think we are the standard. But you know, when you stop to think about it, do those other churches out there in the world, do they have moral problems that we don't have in churches of Christ? We as individual people have the same kind of problems, have the same kind of issues come up among us that's present among all of these religions in the earth. But that's not what the issue is about. The issue, and of course, that is an issue from the standpoint of Christians have got to try to live according to the teaching of the New Testament in their own personal individual lives. But what we're talking about tonight is whether we are committed, instead of saying, I don't think it makes any difference about church. One church is as good as another. Join the church of your choice. Where are those things taught in the New Testament? Tonight I'm going to be emphasizing commitment. We must be committed to... I want to know what the Bible says about the church Jesus said he promised to build and that he did build, and he adds people to... What is that church? Can we read about it? Can we know about it? Am I a member of that church that's described in the New Testament? So let's begin further in our study. We must believe. Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, the logic, the absence of logic that many people have when they say, well, I don't believe all of those things, all of those different doctrines and teachings are important. Just believe on Jesus. If we don't believe what he taught, how can we claim to believe in him? Is it enough just to believe who he is and say, I don't believe what you teach. I'm not going to accept what you teach. But I believe that you're my Lord. No, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, what is the church that Jesus built? Well, in Acts 2:47, Scripture says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did the Lord add to the church? Those who were daily being saved. Starting on the day of Pentecost. This is a record at the end of the record of the day of Pentecost at Acts the second chapter. Well, the next question is, who were those saved folks? We'll turn there to Acts the second chapter and let's just look at it a little bit. Verse 47, as I said, at the last part of it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. And in the second chapter of Acts, of course, the Apostle Peter preached the sermon that we have recorded here, preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he descended, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, sitting at God's right hand, in fulfillment of the promise that God made, even to David, that he would set the Christ upon his throne. When they heard this preaching that Peter and the other apostles had done, they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what must we do, or what shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, who were these being saved? Those who heard this preaching on this occasion. Those who believed it, down in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together, had all things common." Who were those believers in verse 44 here? Weren't they the same ones that in verse 41 had gladly received in words and were baptized? Certainly so. In verse 38, Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and those who gladly received his word were baptized. Were those the saved people? Or was it the people who did not receive what he preached? If we believe the Bible, that's not hard to answer, is it? Those who gladly received his word and were baptized, these are the ones that the Lord added to his church. He didn't add them to the denomination of their choice. He didn't add them to somebody else's church. He had promised to build his church, and he added these folks that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he added them to his church, those who repented and were baptized. What denomination were they members of? Can you read about what denomination any of them joined? It's not there. He added them to his church. Added them to his church. They were not members of any denomination. We'll have more to say about that part that relates to that part in a little bit. Well, the question is, today, have you done the same as they did to be saved and to be added to the church? Have the Lord add you to his church? Have you done the same thing they did in order to be a member of the church of the Lord? Where is the teaching that one is voted into the church and joins the church of his choice? Where are those passages? Give book, chapter, and verse for that kind of teaching. It's just not there. Well, how is the church organized? Well, Jesus is the head, and that doesn't matter whether you're talking about the church in the general sense or in the local sense. The church of Jesus Christ, the Jesus is the head of the church. Where's the headquarters of the Church of Christ, someone might ask? Well, where's the head? He's in heaven, sitting at God's right hand. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Headquarters of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Doesn't have any earthly headquarters. The general church in Hebrews 12, in fact, this is a passage that explains to us when it says in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 12:22-23 says, "You are come to Jewish Christians." He said, "You have come to Mount Sinai and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Listen to it. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." One thing I like to emphasize there is, it's a package deal. You don't have one of those. You don't have God. You don't have Jesus. You don't have the blood of Christ without having your name registered in that book of life in heaven, without being members of the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the church exists in the general sense. Often people have called it the universal church. We'll learn more about that. And one of the things we learn right off is people, not churches, are members of this general church. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." If you can figure out what it is that's baptized, you'll know what the member of the church is. What is it that's baptized? A person is, not a church. A church is not baptized. People are baptized. It's for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And notice we've already read from the other passages, like Acts 2:38, and those passages associated with it, that people were the ones who obeyed the gospel. They were the ones who believed. They were the ones who repented of their sins. They were the ones the Lord added to the church. They are the ones who are the members of the church, members of the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And there is no central organization of the church of our Lord on earth. You can't read in the New Testament about any earthly headquarters. You can't read in the New Testament about any centralization of churches of any kind. There are no archbishops here upon earth. Jesus is the only arch or head bishop or high priest and bishop of all, over all the churches. And he's in heaven. But there is absolutely no revelation in the New Testament at all of organically, organizationally tying churches, local churches together. No centralization of that at all. But there is also, there are also local churches that are talked about in the New Testament. In Acts 15 at verse 4, there was the church at Jerusalem. This is when they were going down to having the problem over the Gentiles having to be circumcised. Certain ones in the church were teaching a false doctrine that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And verse 15 says, and verse 4 of Acts 15 says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So there was the church in Jerusalem in Acts 20 at verse 17. Paul, on one of his preaching tours, came to the seaport of Miletus, which was near the city of Ephesus, and says from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. There was the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had elders, plural. In Galatians 1 at verse 2, Paul addressed the Galatian letter unto the churches, plural, unto the churches of Galatia. Is there any indication anywhere that he wrote that letter to different denominations, following different creeds, teaching different doctrines and practicing different things? Absolutely not. He wrote it to different congregations that were of the same order and the same purpose. Congregations that were trying to follow the pattern that Jesus Christ and his apostles set forth. And every time in the New Testament, there is a translation problem here. There's a difference in some of the manuscripts because not in the copying of the manuscripts, sometimes they made mistakes. Acts 9 at verse 31 refers to the church of a certain district. Well, we'll just turn back there and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Acts the 9th chapter at verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and had peace and were edified. New King James Version, the old King James Version, uses the plural, and that's in accordance with how that plural is used in all other places in the New Testament that I know of. But some of the translation, after a different tradition of manuscripts, uses the singular in Acts 9, then the church throughout Judea, the old Judea. This is not a saying that the King James Version is the only right version on everything. It's not, that's not my point. I do believe that the King James and the New King James Version is right on that particular, passage because it agrees with all other uses. That's why he didn't say unto the church of Galatia that involved a number of congregations. He said to the churches of Galatia. It was the churches of Judea. It was the churches of Asia, not the church of Asia. It's not the church of Kansas. It's the churches of Kansas and the churches of Texas. There is no central organization. The New Testament absolutely knows nothing about a church made up of churches. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But in this local church, there is, as I've already suggested and pointed out, there is a plurality of elders. They're also called bishops and pastors, presbyters in some instances. In Acts the 20th chapter there in verse 28, after he had called the elders of the church at Ephesus, here's what Paul said to them, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers. That's the same word in the original language, in the Greek, that's the same word that in Philippians 1 at verse 1 is translated bishops. To all the saints, Paul addressed the letter of Philippians to all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So overseers, bishops, elders, and then he says to shepherd or to pastor or to feed, as some translations put it. You mean to say that the New Testament is saying that bishops and elders and pastors and shepherds and presbyters, that's just different words that are applying to the same men, to the same people? Exactly. And there's no archbishops, there's no head bishops here on earth. There's elders or bishops or pastors in a plurality of them in each local church when the congregation has men who meet the qualifications that are set forth in the New Testament. An elder's oversight is limited to what? In 1 Peter the 5th chapter, in 1 Peter the 5th chapter beginning at verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, pastor, the church, the flock of God, which is among you. The word flock used as a symbol to the church. Shepherd the flock of the church of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers of what? Of the church which is among you. That's limited to the local church where they are members. Not as being lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples. And when the chief shepherd, who could that be? That's Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The oversight, superintendency of each local eldership is limited to the church where they are members. The elders of the church where I preach, Southside in Mount Pleasant. There are three of us that are elders. And I'm not a pastor because I'm a preacher. I preached all of my life. Since 1999, I've been serving as an elder. I'm a bishop or I'm a pastor because I've been selected in the local churches like the New Testament teaches as also an elder or a bishop or a pastor overseer in a local church. And I'm one of a plurality. Well, deacons also serve. That Philippian passage, Philippians 1:1, Paul addressed that letter to all the saints that are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Deacon, the word deacon, in fact, means servant. They are specially chosen men in the local church. It's the same word that's used in other situations to refer. It's a word that's used with regard to preachers. Simply because we serve in that capacity. But there are certain men are chosen in local church to be permanent or more permanent, continuous servants as long as they are able and as they qualify to be servants and to assist the elders in accomplishing the work of the church. Now let's look at a chart or two here to kind of illustrate chart-wise what we're talking about. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Somebody says, well, the church is not our, church doesn't save you. Well, that's right. Church doesn't save us. Christ saves us. But who does he save? says he saves the body, his body. Well, what makes up his body? We've already talked about that a little bit. But those purple or blue circles up there, they do not represent churches. Those are individuals. Name them. Mary, Joe, Bill, Sue, and so forth. And these simply represent, there's many more than that, of course, but these represent individuals who have obeyed the gospel, as we read a while ago, and their names have been written. The Lord has registered their names in heaven. They are members of the body of Christ. They are members of Christ. They've been baptized into Christ. By one Spirit, they've been baptized into His body. You can't be a member of Christ without being a part of His body. And His body is, His spiritual body is His church. But these members, these three here, I have represented as being members of a local church with elders in the local church. And these three over here, what about this fellow over here? Now sometimes, and I've heard throughout my life, even sometimes some of my brethren have said, you know, the universal church is made up of all the churches of Christ in the world. Well, if that's the case, I want to know where Peter, Paul, and John, and James, and those folks are today. They're not in any local church today. Are they not a part of the universal church or the church in the general sense? Certainly so. So what does that say? The church is not, the universal church or the general church is not made up. The members are not local churches. The members of the general church are all of the saved who have their names written in heaven, who are both dead and living. And if you try to make it otherwise, you try to make it simply the combination of the churches on earth today, then that leaves out of those folks that's already died and gone on. And so, that's one of the mistakes that people have made. They try to make a combine of churches. Well, one more chart on that. What makes a denomination? That's what denominationalism, that's the beginning point of. Now, denominations may do a lot of unscriptural things, but the basic things that makes a denomination is an organization. Let me put it this way. Is a denomination one local church? No. A denomination is a combine of churches under a common leadership. It may be called a synod, a conference, a convention, an association, or even a sponsoring church, and even some churches of Christ practice. But it is a centralization that is not talked about in the New Testament. It is a centralization where the elders of one church oversee and do the work of more than the church where they are. They oversee the work of part of the works of other congregations when you begin to centralize the work and the funds under the elders from many or several churches to one church. And that's just unknown to the teaching of the New Testament. How is the church identified? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, also 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, that same congregation, the Apostle Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. See, again, the body of Christ, the church, is made up of individuals. In Romans 16:16, and this, of course, this is referring here to local churches, the churches of Christ salute you. The Apostle Paul said he was writing from one area and he's giving salutation to the brethren at Rome, and he said, the churches of Christ salute ye. What would the singular of churches of Christ be? Kind of like the illustration I heard years ago. You have a barrel of apples and you pull out one of them, what do you expect it to be? Is it going to be an orange? Pull out another one, going to be a grapefruit? Pull out another, going to be a watermelon? Is that the way it goes? And so with regard to churches of Christ, is one of those churches of Christ a Catholic church, a Methodist church, a Baptist church? Different? No. The singular of churches of Christ is church of Christ. One of those churches would be referred to as the church of Christ. Also, it's interesting to me that in the New Testament, just like we do today, sometimes they were identified by location. Paul wrote his Thessalonian letters unto whom? Unto the church of the Thessalonians. They were residents of Thessalonica. And so he identified them by simply physical location. That's not a spiritual name. That's just locating or telling where they were located. Somebody says, well, preacher, don't you know that there's nothing in a name anyway? Let me suggest something to you, brethren and sisters in Christ. If you ever hear that statement made, you might want to approach it in your own way or in the best way you think of at the time. But one of the ways is just be plain about it. Do you mean to tell me there's nothing in the name of Christ? And I think I can tell you ahead of time what kind of response you're going to get. Oh, I don't mean that. Well, yes, if there's nothing in a name, you cannot take both positions. You can't say that there's nothing in a name and turn around and say there's, oh, yes, there's something in the name of Christ. And what is it in the name of Christ? Peter tells us in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no other name under heaven but the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there's something in a name. And people don't act like that with regard to physical things. They don't believe there's nothing in a name when it comes to writing a check, do they? They're not going to write any. If you write the wrong name on somebody else's check, you write your name on somebody else's check without authority, you can get in trouble for it. There is something in a name, and certainly there is with regard to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the work of the church? Evangelism. I'm not going to go into great detail in these tonight, but the church is the pillar and ground of the church truth. Paul commended the church at Philippi for supporting him even when he preached in other places other than Philippi. The work of the church also includes edification. The church is to edify itself in love, Ephesians 4:16. Its work is also benevolence, even though that work is limited in 1 Corinthians 5:16. If any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve him, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. I do not use that to say that's the only passage that teaches on it, but it certainly shows, as well as other passages, such as Acts 4:32 and 35, when they made up that contribution in the church at Jerusalem, who was it for? The poor saints in Jerusalem, the members of the church, the Christians. The church has not presented the New Testament as a worldwide benevolent organization to help any and everybody under all circumstances. But it is limited in the New Testament to helping needy saints and those that they are responsible for. Sometimes that needs to be said, because sometimes people say, you mean a Christian, if their children are not Christians, you couldn't help the member of the church help their own children? Well, yeah, that's their responsibility. That's one of the reasons why they're in need. So obviously that is involved. Assembling for worship is another work of the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And when the whole church becomes together, Paul gave instruction to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 to verse 26. Where is the teaching for the church to engage in social, recreational, political, and business activities? Denominational churches may not engage in every kind of those, but denominational churches involve themselves in all of those kinds of works, even to political works. One of the problems we have today is that when it comes to separation of church and state, even a lot of religious people, even though they may have the right intention in mind to try to oppose what the other side is trying to do, many times they get involved in the business still of trying to combine church and state activity and so forth, and become involved in politics and so forth. As a church, we as individual Christians can be involved in those things, but the activity, the work of the church, does not involve that according to the teaching of the New Testament. The acts of worship, of course, are singing, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Somebody says, well, where does the Bible say not to use? Thou shalt not use instruments. Well, no, but that's the wrong question to ask. We'll use a passage in a moment to show that. But where's the authority for it? Where does he authorize the use of it? Praying? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Paul said, preaching and teaching the word. As we said a while ago, edifying and preaching the gospel to the lost. This is part of the work of the church, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. According to Acts 20 and 7, an instruction is given concerning that in 1 Corinthians, giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Those things are authorized. But where are the concerts and entertainment and instrumental music and women preachers and the mass and a multitude of other things that could be named? All of the things that religion, that churches have included in their program of work, and many churches of Christ have included many of these things in our day and time, which is a sad thing. Is the doctrine of Christ important? We've heard in modern times, doctrine is not important. Do we not understand that doctrine and teaching are the same thing? The word doctrine and teaching in the New Testament comes from the translation of the same original Greek word. Is the teaching of Christ not important? John said, I've said that we'd refer to this, John said in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. John is telling us it's the wrong question to ask, where does the Bible say not do it? He says, if you want to have God, you got to do that which is in the doctrine of Christ. If it's not in the doctrine of Christ, in the teaching of Christ, and you believe it and practice it anyway, as Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, you're accursed. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. All those passages that talk about not adding to or taking from the word of God are teaching the same principle. You don't have authority from God for what the Bible does not say. The silence of the Bible does not authorize. It's what it does say. We must have book, chapter, and verse for what we do. Where does the New Testament teach that the teaching on the church is not important? Often I've heard people say, oh, what the Bible says about the church, that's not important. Join the church of your choice. Attend the church of your choice. Where is that taught? Where does the New Testament teach that what's taught on the church is not important? You know that kind of teaching, you know what it's one of the contributing factors to where we are today in our society. I've said for many years, even before this really got down to the point it is today, that the younger generations growing up hearing these preachers in the denominational world teach people it doesn't make any difference about the church and what the doctrine concerning the church, join the church of your choice, they're going to figure out one of these days, well, if what the Bible says about that doesn't matter, what does it mean? What difference does it make about other subjects like homosexuality? And here we are today. Are you willing to do what people in the first century did to be saved and to be a member of the church that Jesus built? Not because I'm in it, not because we think we're right. I believe that what I'm preaching and teaching is the truth, but it's not the truth because simply I believe it and practice it. I've got the same responsibility that anyone on the face of the earth has, is to make sure that I'm following the authority and the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not to degrade other people. And yet somebody said, don't you believe there's good people in all churches? Yes. Don't you believe that Cornelius was a good man before he became a Christian? What did the angel of the Lord tell Peter to do? To go down to Cornelius and do what? Tell him words whereby he and all his house would be saved. What? He was already a good man. I can just hear some folks, if they'd lived back there then, said, Well, why does he need to change? He's already a good man. He's already a servant of God. He's already serving God. But he had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Well, the Lord adds the saved to his church. Acts 2:47. If you are not a member of the church Jesus built. And I'm talking about what we can read in divine revelation. If you're not a member of the church that Jesus built, you're not one of the saved. Ephesians 5:23, he is the Savior of the body, and that body is his church, the church that he promised to build. We're not preaching a denomination. Not preaching my church. I don't have one. If I had built one, if I had established one, it wouldn't be any better than any other human church. I'm just making a plea for us to do what the Lord tells us to do to please him. He'll add us to his church. One of these days he will take that church to heaven. They'll be caught up to be with him forever. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight, we'd be most happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you're subject, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.